So as we're shifting gears here, some of you maybe just joining us for the first time, we were in a teaching series coming off of Easter called Starting Over, and mainly behind that is that, you know, we have a God that's all about second chances, which I'm really grateful for. Maybe because we need more than just a second chance. We need like a third chance and a fourth chance and maybe a bunch more. Anybody else like that sometimes? Okay. And it's nice that we have a God that loves us that much and he's patient with us as we try to grow in our faith. And so maybe you find yourself starting over a bunch of times. I think the key thing is that God wants to see growth in us, even if it's in small little increments. And so coming off of Easter, we've kind of focused on a few things. And I left some questions with you because I really believe that you answering questions, wrestling with them, is better than me giving you points or telling you what to do. I mean, I'm kind of wired that way. Somebody tells me what to do, I may or may not always do it. Anybody else like that? But if somebody poses a question, then you got to do something with it. You can reject that question, or you can let it sit and do something with it. And so I've left you with some questions the last few weeks since Easter Sunday. One was, coming off Easter Sunday, what kind of life change will you allow Jesus to begin in you? And that could be something tiny. Could be something big. I don't know. That's really between you and God. If you want to include me in that so I can pray for you, I'd be happy to. But let's admit, God is going to make changes in us if we're going to follow Jesus, because he's perfect and we're not, and there's a lot to grow in. And then last Sunday, we talked about a couple things with it, and it wrapped it up in this question. How well are you doing accepting the new you? Because we're a new creation. We have a new life in Jesus, but under a whole new ethic, not based upon a bunch of laws. And we all love laws, right? I know some of you are like, no, I hate laws. We follow so many laws, it's crazy. We have laws for all kinds of things. You have laws in your household that some people don't have laws about, right? And same thing with school and work and so forth. And we know as we read scripture, there's a lot of troublesome with that. And the only reason, just breaking it way down, the reason why we have laws in this world is because we have a selfish sin problem that God has to contend with. And in the midst of that, we have to deal with these things. And this whole new ethic is something that we talked about last week that is based upon faith and love, which is different than what Jesus' people heard in his time period. And so that brings us to this next thing of why these important questions should be asked, and because of this passage in Scripture that we focused on. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone, that's you and I, anybody, is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old is gone and the new has come. And we talked a little bit about letting go of the old and embracing the new. And the problem with that is that there's a lot about, depends on how long you've lived doing things. We're very habitual, right? Certain things we do automatically, don't even think about. But there's some things of the old life that probably aren't that great we need to let go of. But sometimes that gets in the way of us embracing this new life in Christ. And if you made a list of things in your old life that you know you probably shouldn't be doing or thinking or being involved in, and then how that can creep in different ways in the new, that can be a challenging list to look at, wouldn't it? Let's think of things of that you've always done that you never think about that you did this morning. What would that be? You got up, hopefully you brushed your teeth. We'll find out if we're standing close enough to each other, trust me, right? You combed your hair, see? I combed mine, nice and neat. I did really good. You put your clothes on, didn't even think about that, unless you're little, like some of the ones running around here, the way they were running around. I'm sure they need to remind to put clothes on before they came in, right? And so those are old things, because the way our brains are wired is that we get these patterns, habits, ingrained in, and they stick with us, and some of those things are simple and good we need to do, but then there's other things, maybe the way that we're speaking that we need to let go of, maybe ways of thinking about God or ourselves that are unhealthy we need to let go of. And if we don't replace that, so it's not a matter of letting it go and let it be blank, it has to be replaced by something new that honors God and draws us in a closer relationship with him. And if it's not replaced with something new, guess what's going to creep back in? The old. And Jesus knew that. And that's a challenge for any of us, not only then in his time period, but even for us today. So, with that, how many of you know that picture? You know who that is? Anybody see the new Marvel movies? This is Doctor Strange, one of the Marvel movies. It's been out for a while. In this part of the movie, this character, Doctor Strange, he looks at the character Tony Stark, who's supposed to be Iron Man. Now, some of you are going to want to go watch the movie, okay? This is actually a good one to watch. And he says, and this character, Doctor Strange, says that as he surveys the future, because he has this little crystal-type stone that looks green, that he can tell time, and he goes forward in time, and he looks at every scenario possibly could be out there into the millions or billions of situations. If they're going to win against this character named Thanos, which is evil, and wants to destroy all of humanity. And he comes back at one point after doing that, and that's in this part of the movie where he puts his finger up and he says, there's one way that this works, that we win. One way. Out of an infinite number of possibilities of the future, there's only one way that this works. Which is really important for us because we need to think about that. That fits one thing of what Jesus said. What? That there's only one way to the Father, one way to heaven is through who? Through Him. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And with that in mind, this statement becomes true. What if I told you a question? What if I told you that if you get just one thing right about following Jesus, then you'll get the whole thing right? It's that simple. And some of you have grown up with different church backgrounds, told lots of things, told lots of rules, right? Lots of rules. And you told, if I get all these rules right, then God will be happy with me. Well, we'll talk about that over coffee sometime. But what if I told you there's just one thing you get right? One thing. And you'll get the whole thing right. You know what that is? This. Galatians 5, 6b. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, is faith expressing itself through love. You hear those words Paul wrote? The only thing, one thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. As we try to follow Jesus and you want to do it really well, you need to keep this passage in mind because if you get it, you're going to mess everything else up. The only thing. And it literally means the one and only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And you're like, well, that sounds really simple. It's a little bit deeper than what it may sound like. What does it really mean as Paul wrote this to the church? The word used in this text means to work, to be active, to be effective. The base of this word is energeo. What does that look like familiar to you, a word you've seen in the English before? We get the word energy from, okay? And energy has what? We think of power, there's activity and movement. Some of you need coffee to get more energy, right? To keep you going. And that's how we look at that word in our culture. But what this word means in the text, in the context of what Paul is writing about here, is it's written as a verb and in the present tense. Which means that it needs to happen right now and it needs to continue to happen every single day as you're living out your faith following God. This kind of energy. And it literally means, if we break it down and translate it, it literally means having a faith that actively produces love. This is the energy that God's talking about, that Paul's trying to communicate. It's a faith, so it's not just a belief that you and I hold in here. Because you and I can do that, right? We can internalize our faith. We can have knowledge and understanding and hold on to certain truths. But if it stays within us, what kind of faith is that? Think about it. If it stays within you, what are you doing with that idea? What are you doing with that energy if you hold it inside? What? You're wasting it. You're kind of like a battery that's not plugged into something. Aren't you? You're just a battery. You have all this potential inside, and you have faith, but if it's not something that's actively producing and connected to something to produce, then it's just, you're like a battery in the drawer that has the potential, and that's it. And as Paul writes this to the early church, particularly to this church, these Galatians that we talk about in this letter, he's saying that if you're going to have a faith of following Jesus that really counts, that really matters, and it's going to happen on a daily basis, you can't be the battery in the drawer just sitting there with that potential. It needs to actively be plugged in and producing something. You're like, well, that sounds more like works and doing stuff again. No, it's not really. Because let's back up and look at this passage. If you want to turn in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read a section of what this is sandwiched into. Starting Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's a bunch of scripture here. So if you have your own Bible or a Bible app or somebody next to you, you can listen as I also read along. In chapter 5, verse 1, and we talked about some of these passages a couple weeks ago, he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we talked about the reason why Christ went to the cross was what? To set us free from the sin and burden of sin and death, okay? He says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Why does he say that? Because he says, and he knows, that if we're following Christ and we're struggling, we want to embrace what? The old life, the old way of doing things and thinking things. It's always going to be a challenge. Paul even himself wrote about that in the letter to the Romans, that what he wants to do, he doesn't do, and what he does want to do, he doesn't do. Okay? And you know the whole story with that, that if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you get in a big, deep what? Doo-doo. I always thought that was funny. Okay? And that's what he's trying to make a point here, is that this old life, this old stuff, he says it's like a yoke of slavery. Anybody knows what a yoke is? Somebody tell me what a yoke is. Any farmers here? Anybody know a background about yokes? Anyone? Come on. What's a yoke? It's not a joke with a Y. What is it? Anybody know a yoke? What? It's a harness that goes over what? Oxen. And it goes on them, and it puts them in their place, and they pull whatever behind them. But it's also what? It guides and directs them. They can't go where they want. And it really can become burdensome for the animal. And he's what Paul is writing here to these early Christians. He says, look, Christ came to set you free from this burden of sinfulness, of being separated and disconnected from God. He's going to lift this off and have you live freely under the context of what it means to follow him. That's a hard thing to do. And guess what? It's not following a bunch of rules that a bunch of people got together and made up. That's not any fun. And it's also burdensome. And so as Paul writes this, he says, don't let yourselves be taken down and burdened by this yoke of slavery. He says, mark my words. He goes, I, Paul, now he's talking about himself and his own faith in a sense. He goes, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, now most of the younger ones I think are out. I think everybody here of a certain age understands that, right? Okay? If you don't, talk to me afterwards. I'd be happy to explain it to you. He says, don't let yourselves again be circumcised. He goes, will be of no value to it all. He goes, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Because in Jewish law back then, that was a law that they had to follow, the men. And they had to get it done right away. And that's just what the laws were laid out to be. And that made them look and be separate from the rest of the people they lived around. He says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. He says, you've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, he says this is really important. And this really, him making this statement, kind of ticked a bunch of people off in his time period. He said this, he goes, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So he basically says in a way, he goes, I don't care if you're Jewish or a Gentile in that culture, you're the same. And that just ticked off a bunch of Jews by him saying that. Because they saw themselves as chosen by God. They followed the laws. They did their sacrifices. They were in the right relationship. And the Gentiles, well, on them, they don't get it. And he says, no. He goes, this whole thing of what you have in mind, he goes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really have any value in terms of the kingdom. And this new covenant, this new ethic that I have laid out for you, it doesn't matter at all. And he says this then, he goes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's that key verse. The only thing that counts. How many of you, when you came to know Christ, started following him, you heard different verses in the Bible, you heard different messages, anybody ever mentioned this passage to you? Anybody? They told you the only thing that counts. You know why? Because we like our laws and rules too much. We do. It's ingrained in us. If you spend any amount of time in the church, it's ingrained in you, and you don't even realize how much. I run into it weekly talking to people about faith and their journey. And why some people have trouble going and even visiting a different kind of church. Because you know why? You have more laws and rules built into you than what you want to admit and what it means to follow Jesus. Do you know why you sit even in chairs in rows like this? Do you know why? Because somebody told you. But it's not in the Bible. And this is the way you're supposed to do it, right? What if I came in one Sunday morning and I threw a bunch of tables out and put chairs around them and we tried to worship that way? About half of you would be disgruntled with me. Because you know why? That's not the way it's supposed to be done. That's not the way it did growing up in my church. And in some churches, and I'm not picking on anybody, they have pews over. They still have pews. Because you know, the original church had pews. Right? And they were made of solid wood. And they were put in a perfect angle so they could view the pastor. And if that's your view of church history, I would beg you to go back and reread. Because that didn't happen for a long time. Right, John? Okay. Here's one of my historians here. Okay? And so Paul's writing this. And in his culture, they had certain things that they did in the synagogue. That guess what they wanted to do in the early church? They want to take rules and traditions of the early synagogue and bring that into what? If they were new believers, into the church, because that's how you did this thing. And then you had Gentiles who had all kinds of different kinds of backgrounds with their paganism and their rituals, and they took their stuff and they brought it into the church along with the Jews, and now what did you have? You had this big religious mess of traditions. They had to meld together and figure out how do we do church or be church. And you know what they got wrapped up into too much? Was traditions and laws and rules, and they forgot about this. I think that's one reason why the church struggles so much today. We don't focus on the main thing enough. And so Paul writes that. He goes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And he says, and this is what he says, you know he's writing to Christians, and he says this, you were running a good race. Have you ever watched somebody race before, like teenagers in high school track, especially long distance, and especially long distance type race, you start out pretty good, you have a good tempo, but towards the end, what do? They start getting tired, they slow down. I remember some of the races I used to run, I'd see people stop. Just give up. And that's what Paul's trying to visualize here as he's writing to the church. He says, you started out really well. You were strong. You had a good pace. You had your head up. But as things went along and life got rough and got difficult, the weather changed, started to rain, whatever, your head went down, you started to get tired, and you just didn't know if you could make it. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes in life? And so Paul understands that, and he says this, he goes, you were running a good race. He says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And there's an important thing that he brings out, is that the truth is something that keeps us grounded, and it keeps our head up so that we can keep what? Running. If you don't believe me, then think of some truths that you've learned from Scripture that encourage you so that you don't give up. One that I quote often is where Scripture says that God will never leave you or forsake you. There's the truth, right? It literally means in the Greek that God will never abandon you in any situation in life. And if you don't believe that truth, then what's going to happen to you when a difficult situation comes up that seems insurmountable, you can't get through? You're going to give into that situation, and you're going to feel lost, and you're going to quit, and pause the race. And God says, no, that's not truth. Truth keeps our head up. It keeps us focused. It gives us ideas and energy to keep taking that next step. And I don't even care if it's a baby step. Truth will keep you going. It's so important. And so he says, who cut on you, cut in on you? And he says, and kept you from obeying the truth. He goes, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So when you don't listen to the truth, who are you listening to? Satan's lies. And that's what bogs you down. And then he gives this as a picture. He goes, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Do I have any bakers here? Anybody? Andrea bakes. What's yeast used for, Andrea? To rise, okay? If you don't put yeast in what you've made for bread, how well will it rise? It's not going to be there, right? And that's the impact of it. He said even just a little bit affects the whole batch of it. And he's using that as a symbol because yeast really was used as a term to symbolize what happens when we let just a little bit of sinfulness or selfishness creep into our lives and we listen to lies over truth and it ruins the whole batch. I had somebody tell this to me at once years ago is that even 5% or 1% lie makes the whole thing a lie. Doesn't it? The same thing with yeast, and a little bit ruins the whole thing. And then we get off track and we want to quit and we don't want to follow the way God wants us to. And then he writes this. He goes, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Which tells us this, is not only that is Satan at work to trip us up and to lie to us and confuse us, but there's other people we'll run into in life that we probably need to be careful to be around because they don't have your best interest in mind spiritually. And you better have some good boundaries in place because they might feed things into you that don't take you where God wants you to be spiritually. He says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And you read this and go, what does this have to do with anything? Because again, the culture's here in Paul's writing is that there was a group of people that were so focused on this idea of circumcision and how that symbolized them as being set apart for God. And they're saying that Paul was not preaching that, so he's not a good believer. And he was like, no. He goes, I'm not preaching that. I'm preaching the cross, which is more important than this simple little act that you think is. That's all I'm preaching, is that Jesus Christ died for me and he rose on that third day. And he goes, those people that get wrapped up in the rules and laws and they keep putting a burden on other people, he literally, and I'll be careful how I say this, he literally says that they go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He basically says, why don't you just chop the whole thing off? That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Because he goes, guess what? It'll do nothing. There's no point. And he continues, he goes, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but he says, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. There's a danger in that. You're free in Christ. We don't have to worry about rules. It's following a person, not rules. But don't overuse that freedom, because we can do that sometimes, right? And trip others up. And he says, to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, he says, serve one another in love. And really, this term here, serve one another, in the Greek, It's under this sense of a master and you're a slave. That's literally how it's written in that sense. That you are bound and you can't think of anything other than to serve another person. You want to do that before anything else. You want to do that before you serve yourself. That's how Paul wrote that. And then he continues, he says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So faith that actively produces love, the only thing that matters is this. So remember the struggle then. I touched upon this. This is what Paul's addressing then, and believe it or not, it creeps into our culture today too. The old versus the new. The old covenant, Old Testament, was based upon works or performance-based thinking with too many rules that no one could possibly keep. Did you ever grow up in a church with so many rules you knew you could never follow all of them? And you're like, oh my goodness, I am a horrible, horrible Christ follower. I had some of those. There's no way. He says that's the old covenant. We don't live by that. Versus a new covenant found in Christ and a new command based on what? Faith and love. That's it. Simple. Not always easy to do, but simple. So what do we do to follow Jesus? You've probably heard this lots of times. Pastors say, you got to follow Jesus. Got to follow Jesus. And people walk out and like, okay, I got to follow Jesus. I'm not really sure what that looks like in some ways. I'm a mom with 20 kids, it seems like, even though you have two, because they act like 20, right? And there's all over the place. How do I teach them to follow Jesus? Because I feel like I'm losing my mind. Or you're a grandparent, and you're doing a big job to guide and direct your family because there's messes and problems there. How do you follow Jesus? I want you to admit this first. Admit that your conscience has been shaped by a version of Christianity that's a mix of what Jesus said and the old temple model. The sooner you do this, the better you're going to be and set free. This was a process for me over years as a pastor. I had a lot of temple stuff built into me and rules and to dress a certain way. Even in my training, I was supposed to wear like a suit and a tie, and I'm not now. Okay? All kinds of simple things. But the sooner you address this internally, the better you're going to be spiritually. That you have more of the temple model in you than what you probably want to admit. And then, you ready for the next part? Dump the temple model. Dump it. Get rid of it. Eliminate it. Keep walking away from it. Don't let it creep back in. Because it's based on what? Performance-based thinking. What do I need to do to earn God's favor to make Him happier with me? Nothing. Because you're saved by what? Grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not by your works or your performance. He loves you because He loves you. Because He loves you. And then, pursue a faith that actively produces love. Not just having a faith, but pursuing a faith that actively produces love in your life. What kind of love does it look like? If you want a quick thing, we looked at it last week in that same passage in Galatians that we read, is that it says the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit within you produces what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I got to get my words in right order. These are things that are produced in and through you because of your faith. And guess what those things are not part of? A list of laws. They're character traits. Modeling after who? A person that you're following, not a set of rules. So dump the temple model, whatever that is. Let me just quiz you real quick. What are some temple model things built in you you don't want to admit? Anybody? Come on, tell me one. What are some things you learned about the church that are not found in the Bible? Dress code. Here we go. What else? A cross hanging up in a church. Yeah? We could get really scary here, couldn't we, right? What are some things of the temple model, that mindset, that are not found in Scripture that really have nothing to do with following Jesus? Don't hang around. Don't hang around with anybody who smokes, drinks, or chews. Yeah? Okay. Which Jesus would have gotten in trouble, right? Yes. With His own rules. What else?
Hold your hands, close your eyes, and bow your head.
There you go. There's a certain way you pray. If it's not, you're not very holy. At least you don't look that way, right, John? What are some other temple model things that have crept in that we consider normal and spiritual, but they're probably not? Anybody? Yeah. It was quite a while in the early church before there was a building, a church. They just gathered together. So am I going to go down the whole list? I want to challenge you personally on this. It's not really a point. Think about temple model stuff that might be holding you back spiritually. Holding you back. Growing more. Having your faith get expressed and producing love the way God wants you to. Because sometimes, and actually stuff like this is perfect challenge to it. And it's not picking on anybody with that. So for a long time period, lots of different churches have had stained glass and stuff. But at the bottom line, at the end of the day, does it really matter if we have stained glass or not? It doesn't. It doesn't. There's reasons behind it, but originally when it was done and used, what was it used for? It was used to paint pictures of certain things that happened in Scripture because you had a group of people, a greater majority, that could not do what? Read. And so the early church did these things so they could see depictions of the gospel and certain things, just like up there, of Jesus with the children, because they couldn't read, but they could have visual reminders of it, so they could what? Know God more fully. And over the course of time, the temple model stayed in the church, and now if you don't have these ornate things, you just don't look like a church. To which I think if Jesus visited, he would say, who cares? Who cares? I didn't call you to be like a church. I called you to be like himself. So faith that actively produces love, dumping that temple model, boy, that's scary, isn't it? So, the only thing that counts, some things that can happen if we ignore this truth and keep embracing the old life. You ready for this? Some of these are, boom, right in front of you, right? You allow guilt to creep in and you wallow in self-pity or self-centeredness and you end up making excuses to do nothing. Happens. If we ignore this truth, this can happen to you. Guilt. Or you talk about other people's faults to minimize the guilt of your own. Christians do that? Yeah. Yeah, they do. Yeah. In fact, that's what something that happened in Jesus' day. The most religious people, they made fun of people when they didn't give right and so forth. And Jesus criticized the religious people because he says, I don't care how much you give. If you don't give from the heart, it doesn't matter the amount. And so if you do this, guilt destroys love. How often has guilt destroyed love in your life the way God wants you to love? Too often. Or another thing that can happen if we ignore this truth and keep embracing the old life, you cave into your fears. Fears are horrible. And you don't go up to a stranger after service on Sunday and you make a beeline to your car. Ouch. Why are we in a hurry to leave? I know some of you have good reasons sometimes. But when we gather as a church, what if, just think of this, what if you're here today because you're supposed to run into somebody else and you have that sense that you should go talk to that person, and if you don't, God could use that in a tremendous way to impact their lives or encourage them because they need to be encouraged in that moment, and you miss the opportunity to minister to them, they miss the opportunity of being blessed, and you beeline to your car because what you need to do is more important than the needs of others. And we all do it, right? You reject God's calling to serve because it's too dangerous or scary or unfamiliar. I hear this law as a pastor. Well, I've never done it that way before. So what? You never know until you try. There's different ways for you to serve that you've never discovered before. I still believe some of you could possibly publicly speak and do a good job. Some of you are scared to death. Too bad. I didn't start out bold and ready to do this. I was scared to death. And there's every Sunday that I question whether or not I'm worthy to be up here. But you know what? So what? That's what fear does, though. You get swallowed up because of fear and all manner of phobias that blind you to the needs of others, and you get preoccupied with just yourself. Do you see that in our culture? Fear does that. The old life. And so fear destroys love. See that happening in your life at times? Fear destroys love. Another one. You spend money on luxuries and things you don't need instead of money that could go spread the gospel. And I don't even talk about money very often. You know why? Because I believe God owns everything, and if he wants it, he'll get it one way or another, and I don't need to worry about it. But how often do we do that in our culture, that we click away on Amazon or whatever, and we spend this and that. We buy our $10 lattes, not that they're bad, but they're full of sugar. And we do that not even thinking about it, but when it comes to giving 10 bucks to go to a local mission to help some little kid or somebody in need, we'll go, well, I got to think about that one for a while. Really? Really? You don't let anything put your precious possessions or financial future at risk. Because God would never do that, would he? Because we take it all with us, right? You focus on things instead of people, or see people as just resources for your own advantage. That's very cultural. And as a result, greed destroys love. That's horrible in this country. Greed destroys love in this country and in churches all across this land because we don't focus on the right thing. So, the only thing that counts, and we look at examples then of faith that actively produces love. Because this is what you want, right? What are some examples of faith that actively produces love? Because we don't want the old. Here are some things. Practicing forgiveness and letting go of resentment and grudges. Well, that doesn't sound like fun at all. Yeah, but this is how faith actively produces love. And if you hold on to resentment and grudges with other people, you are not moving forward spiritually very well. Remember what Paul wrote? Who cut in on you? Sometimes what cuts in on you is resentment and grudges, and you're just right there. Offer a helping hand to someone in need and don't expect anything in return. That's countercultural, right? Show compassion and be with people who are sick and suffering. That is challenging. You know, I hear a lot with other work that I do as a chaplain is, boy, it just takes special people, and I believe it does. Victoria knows. I work with her. To work with people who are sick and suffering and you know, so forth. And it does take a lot to do that. But you know what I believe? Anybody could do it. Right? Anybody could do it. But you have to put yourself aside and just want to embrace and love people the way Jesus wants you to embrace and love people, and know that if you were in their feet, in their shoes, living that out, you would want somebody there with you too. There's so many people suffering with different kinds of illnesses, chronic stuff, suffering. I know Joe, she's not with us this Sunday. She's down in Florida, but she wants to have a ministry herself to go to area nursing homes because you know why? She sees people who are alone, sick, and suffering, and she just wants them to have a friend. A friend. Because there's nobody to talk to. You could do that. If you want to know more about it, talk to her when she gets back. Show compassion, because that actively produces love. Tell others how challenging it is to follow Jesus, and then invite them to walk with you. Don't just get them to pray a special prayer and just tell them to go to church. But say, you know what? I'm walking this path, and I want to walk it with you, and I'm going to mess up, and so will you, but guess what? We can do this together. That's different, isn't it? Discover the joy of giving of your finances, time, and talents for God's kingdom. There is. But you won't know unless you what? Try. And using your spiritual gifts to honor God and serve others in the church. And then there's on and on and on. You finish the list of what you can come up with of faith that actively produces love in your life. Let God direct you. Because that's all about how we follow Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We know that following you is not easy, and we know it's not just something we internalize, but it's something that needs to show up in life. We just ask that you give us the strength to take those steps, not because we're just trying to do things to perform, but we just want to honor you and be that example you call us to be. So we thank you for loving us, for your Spirit living within us, and that we know that through you we can accomplish all things in this world. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.